This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Christmas is almost upon us, and not only do we wish all a very Merry Christmas, but urge you to stay with us for this special broadcast.
Thank you, Dennis. Yes, this is a special program. Sharon reads the rather brief and unadorned narration of the birth of Christ found in the first chapter of Matthew. But there is an insightful and wonderful message here. I hope you will stay with us.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you, Sharon. Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus Christ is brief and to the point. Unlike Luke with his lilting and magnificent recording of those marvelous Jewish songs and the recounting for us the reaction of various participants in this remarkable story. Instead, Matthew here is almost purposely restrained. He simply writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way." He then, with just a few words, sets the stage. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. If this is all we had, if Luke had not provided the fascinating encounter of Mary with the archangel Gabriel, this would leave far more questions and leave us a little bewildered. What does being pregnant by the Holy Spirit mean? And how did Mary react to all this? And how and why is this? Of course, we do have Luke's account, and it seems obvious that Matthew takes for granted that his readers are aware of what had occurred with Mary, and then the journey to Bethlehem, the city of David. So Matthew presents this from the vantage point of Joseph. Mary was found to be with child, and Joseph, with no desire to be harsh, punitive, or to humiliate this young woman, seeks to end their betrothal quietly, with no scandal. But then he has a dream, a phrase used only by Matthew in our New Testament, and he will use it four times in this brief birth narrative, in the way he was divinely guided. The dream is that of Gabriel, who tells Joseph, "Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." This is not about being frightened, but that he need not shirk his responsibility for this young woman, for her pregnancy is of divine origins. For as Gabriel in the dream states, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Both of our accounts of this overshadowing are so reserved and brief The child is simply of the Holy Spirit. The use of the adjective holy here to describe the Spirit of God is unique and not found in any contemporary Jewish writings. This phrase, the Holy Spirit, is distinctively Christian, as we find it in Paul, in the other epistles, and in our Gospels. In the dream, Joseph is told, Mary will bear a son, and you are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This dream directs Joseph, for it is apparent that the child is special and has a destiny. Earlier in the chapter, we have seen what is the legal lineage of Joseph. He is of the royal line of David, perhaps one that would probably be of several that could be considered pretenders to the throne of David, if it even existed. But now he is asked to accept this child, a child that, if we read this correctly, and that with Isaiah's prophecy, is not just to be of the line of David, considered the rightful king, but also to be Savior. He is as well the mighty God, the everlasting Father. This is more than a mere pregnancy then. This is the incarnation of God, the divine entering into history to bring salvation, redemption, justification to the world. Here Joseph is instructed to name the child Jesus, a name he is given under divine guidance. There is a lot to appreciate here. The naming is not left up to the parents. And then when Joseph will name the child Jesus, he is asserting that the child is his own son. Then the name itself, Jesus, is of course the Aramaic, anglicized of Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. The purpose here is to underscore that he is to save his people from their sins, a possible reflection of the last part of the 130th Psalm. We must understand what Matthew is asserting, indeed what our entire New Testament proclaims. In the Old Testament, it is the Lord God who is proclaimed and praised for bringing to the people their redemption and salvation. Now Mary's soon-to-come baby, the son Joseph will take as his own son, is himself the agent of salvation. It is what we find developed throughout these Gospels, epistles, and the book of Acts. The Messiah, what we call the Christ, this begotten of God, he who is more than merely the coming one to deliver Israel, more than a prophet, even more than a possible resurrected John the Baptist or some other great Old Testament prophet. He is to be the lamb slain from the foundations of the world, the paschal lamb slain for all our deliverance from sin, the only begotten of God. If we but believe on him, we will have eternal life. He is the very promise of God, the propitiation for our sins and our ransom. Matthew will, in his brevity, simply say, this was to fulfill what the Lord spoke by the prophets. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew, given what we believe was the audience he was primarily writing to, Jewish Christians, was focused on showing how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. We find frequently that phrase, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. He has already shown how he is the son of David, yet conceived in a special way, by divine purpose, by divine will, not by the design of human beings. And it does mean this has cosmic significance and is what is meant by the title Emmanuel in Isaiah's prophecy. It means this child is, as recorded here by Matthew, and actually all of Christianity is seen as its fulfillment. And Jesus does not conform to the usual popular expectation. This is not throwing off of Roman bondage and reestablishing David's kingdom materialistically, as Jesus will endeavor to show. This kingdom, what he brings is different, And the title Emmanuel is key to this. What this son of David brings is unlike any prophetic expectation, but it should have. They all were surely familiar with the Messianic Psalms, even that of the suffering servant of Isaiah. But they never put it all together, that the son of Abraham, the promise of his seed, that of a nation numbering more than the stars or the sands of the sea, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of whose government there will never be an end, and the throne of David established in righteousness and forevermore. Yes, all of this of a child born, a son given. He is the shoot of the stump of David, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Yet he is also he who gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to those who pull out the beard, and hid not his face from shame and spitting. And most telling, many were astonished at him. His appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, and by his stripes we are healed. And Isaiah continues, like a lamb to slaughter, he bore the sins of many, and here we haven't even dealt with the Psalms. But let us deal with the prophecy Matthew has revealed to us. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. It is very apparent that Matthew sees a fuller meaning in this passage from the 7th chapter of Isaiah. He perceives that the prophet speaking in the time of King Ahaz, that this extends far beyond the royal family at that time. Many of you will be aware of the present controversy over Matthew's use of the Greek here, parthenoth, which is the Greek word for virgin, and how the Hebrew of the original passage in Isaiah does not use the Hebrew word for virgin, betula, but uses an obscure and fairly rare Hebrew word, alma. This has caused a number of our newer English translations of Isaiah to render this particular passage as young woman, or at least a little better, maiden. Of course, this has caused controversy, and not a little angst. It is clear first that Matthew has used the ancient Greek translation of Isaiah here, what is called the Septuagint. This was, for the early Christian church, what we would call their Bible, obviously before the New Testament was written. This ancient translation of the Old Testament into the common language of the eastern part of the Roman Empire was in Koine Greek, and is the Greek that our New Testament was written in. What is fascinating is that the Jewish scholars that did this translation used the Greek word parthenos, virgin, in this passage in Isaiah. So of course Matthew used that Greek word for this Greek gospel that carries his name. So why did these Jewish scholars, 300 years before the time of Christ, use the word virgin for this passage in Isaiah? Did they see something here that most scholars today can't or won't see? I do believe they saw more here than some ordinary birth. The choice of Alma by Isaiah, just as he used the unique word Emmanuel, suggests far more than just another baby boy born to an ancient king. And this to Matthew had profound Christological meaning. This had meaning beyond what anyone could imagine until the archangel Gabriel appeared to a maiden in Nazareth. So I want to examine just why Isaiah chose to use such a unique word like Alma. Clearly, we know it is not used anywhere else in the Old Testament of a married woman, yet it does not mean specifically a virgin. But to use it at all means there is something not quite usual about this birth. Yet as you look carefully, as John Oswald has, at all the possibilities, plainly betula, the Hebrew for virgin, has no implications beyond that. Whereas the word Isaiah uses, Alma, does have a richness and diversity. as he will say, if a virgin overshadowed by God's Spirit should conceive and give birth, it would be a sign of God's presence with us. If this was just for King Uzziah's time, the word Alma would be of little worth. But if the meaning is meant to extend beyond that time, have a more universal and diverse meaning, it becomes a radical truth that is meant to have a great hope. Matthew closes this story by simply stating, Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus, which means most naturally that Joseph and Mary had a normal married life after the birth of Jesus. Scripture reveals to us that God surely blessed this union with many sons and daughters, which would be how any Israelite would see this. But first, how this world was so blessed by Mary's firstborn. O Lord, may we too be blessed with a marvelous Christmas, with God's presence among us. Do, my precious Lord, always make your Spirit real in our lives. Strengthen us for the days ahead. Keep us humble, open, ready, and forgiving, always available to heed your call, for it is always that your word may be heard, your gospel proclaimed and believed. For is it not about thy kingdom and the precious name of Jesus forever? Amen and amen.
Everything about this time of year is so special, and every element and event should be treasured and proclaimed. To help you in doing so, we are offering Dr. Wyatt's book, The Advent of the Christ, as our special free gift. Also, we are offering to those of you who will write this month with a love offering to this ministry, our Christmas album, For Unto Us. This is a CD of wonderful traditional and original Wings of Healing Christmas music. Music you are hearing on this broadcast. So do write and ask for your CD, For Unto Us. Oh, dear ones, we want to wish you a blessed Christmas filled with people and things you love. And may the love of our precious Jesus bring you the happiest of holidays. We want to take this time to thank you for your faithfulness to the Wings of Healing and the gifts of love that you have sent to us through the year to support this ministry. You are indeed a blessing to us and to so many here and abroad. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Also, secure contributions can be made on our website at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you our addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. I would like to share a portion of a letter from Alice of Spring Valley, California. She writes, Brother Wyatt, I particularly appreciated your last two messages in your newsletter. I am copying the latest to share with my Bible study group. Thank you, Alice. I am greatly gratified. I want this ministry to be one of teaching the undiluted and glorious message of our Lord. It is wonderful when others sense this. And since you will not hear from us again until after Christmas, I and the entire staff wish you a blessed and joyous Christmas. Now Kathleen Sullivan sings for us her moving Christmas hymn, A Stillness Lies on Bethlehem.
A stillness lies on Bethlehem, in stable walls a journey's end. The time at last is drawing near for those who hope and those who fear. From ages past, from men of old, the light of stillness lies on the
As Dr. Wyatt said, you will not hear us again until after Christmas. So let me extend once again our deepest felt prayer that all who do hear this program have a Merry Christmas. We encourage you to please write, for to stay in this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from people like you. The address is Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Do remember Dr. Wyatt's free Christmas offer. For those who will write this month, just ask for his primer, The Advent of the Christ. Also, with any gift to the Wings of Healing Ministries this month, ask for your copy of our Christmas CD. When you write, just ask for the CD, For Unto Us. This is Dennis Colonna, and we will be back next week to continue our celebration of the Advent of the Christ. And do remember just what God has promised to those who love Him.